It was sometimes the tenderness of our minimalist words were found in the chapter of God's Word read. Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, chapter 12, and we shall endeavor to consider and read again verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. As you can see, this epistle was written by Paul through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the Hebrews. Their fathers had a certain experience to which reference is made in this chapter. They had come to the mount that might be touched, that is, to Mount Sinai, where God had entered into covenant with them. And that was a great and a solemn event in the history of Israel as a nation, the great and solemn event in the history of the Church of God, which was confined at that time to the nation of Israel. Now that old dispensation was over and gone. It had come to an end with the coming and the death and resurrection and ascension of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But all the ceremonies of the Old Testament were mere shadows, setting forth in their own way the good things that were to come, and especially the Messiah, who was to come in the fullness of the times. And therefore when Christ came, these shadows fled away. They came to an end, and they have come to an end forever. They will never be established again. And the new covenant, or the new dispensation, has been inaugurated. And it is to that New Testament dispensational church that the Hebrews had come. That is the Hebrews to whom Paul was writing. And it is to that New Testament dispensational church that we have come also. Moses was the mediator at Mount Sinai, and you can see how even Moses himself, the eminent man of God, trembled at Mount Sinai with the manifestation of the holiness and righteousness of God and his law. But now we have a reference made here to the mediator of the new covenant. Now, we have to understand that the covenant, which we call the covenant of grace, between the Father and the Son, which was formed in the past eternity, had different dispensations. It had, we have these two dispensations mentioned here. The covenant in this context refers to the way in which the covenant of grace was dispensed. And was dispensed in a particular way at Mount Sinai, and Moses was the mediator as far as the dispensation of that covenant was concerned. But now Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. And although Moses was faithful as a servant over the house of God, and faithfully adhered to and instituted by divine grace that old covenant, which has now come to an end, that the Savior is the Son of God, and is a son over his own house, and he is the one who is the mediator of the new dispensation. Now, as you will remember, the Apostle Paul is desirous, writing to the Hebrews, to demonstrate the privileges they enjoy in the new dispensation over the privileges that they undoubtedly enjoyed in the Old Testament dispensation. And the Jews were very much inclined to hold on to the Old Testament dispensation of the temple, the priesthood, the sacrifices, They were very much inclined to make a great deal of that. And even when they were brought to the knowledge of the truth, there was a tendency in them, when they could not see a temple anymore, it had been destroyed, when they could not see any of the house of Aaron anymore, when they could not see any sacrifices anymore, they could not see the worship of the temple anymore, they were shaken in their faith. So the apostle, in writing this epistle, had a new establishing that. And the great lesson, to learn this fact, the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are spiritual and are eternal. Therefore, he mentions here the various privileges that they enjoyed in coming to to Mount Zion, or the New Testament church. And one of these is in our text, and that is to say, the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now, as you can see from the words, that there is a comparison made here between the blood of sprinkling, which of course is in the blood of Christ on the one hand, and the blood of Abel on the other hand. And the distinction that is made with regard to these two things is a distinction that applies to the fact that the voice of the blood, that is the distinction that is drawn, it speaketh better things than that of Abel. It's not just a distinction between the persons of Abel and the person of Christ. Not that just, that's not the particular distinction, although that is involved in it, of course. But what is involved in it is the voice of the blood of Abel and the voice of the blood of Christ. They were speaking. The blood of sprinkling, the blood of Christ, speaketh better things than that of Abel. Therefore, we should like in the first place to consider the voice of the blood of Abel. It had a voice. Then in the second place, among the privileges which are mentioned here, we find this, that they came to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven. And we'd like to consider those people who are mentioned here, to whom the Hebrew Christians have come, and to whom the people of God come in every age and generation, in virtue of their coming to Christ and being united to Him, and becoming members of the church of God. The General Assembly, and the church of the firstborn. Now, it is true that the Savior Himself is described as the firstborn. He is the first begotten from the dead. He is the firstborn among many brethren. And it pleased the Father that in all things He should have the preeminence, and that one among them. But the word firstborn here in the Greek language happens to be in the plural. So that there is a reference here not only to the Savior, the firstborn, but to the firstborn ones. The firstborn ones. And it is in connection with that, I should like to make some remarks. The firstborn ones. Now, that is a reference to what was true with regard to the Lord Himself, what He said with regard to the firstborn in Israel. Now, this is what He said in the book of Numbers. And we happen in the family to be reading the book of Numbers at the present time, and some people might think, well, that's not a very profitable thing to be doing, to be reading the book of Numbers. Well, so this verse made a particular impression on my mind the other morning when we were reading it, because the word of God is profitable in all things. And this is what the Lord says in separating the Levites. He says, because all the firstborn of mine, for on the day that I smote All the firstborn of the land of Egypt I hallowed unto me, all the firstborn of Israel, both men and beasts. Mine they shall be, I am the Lord. So then we would like to look at this church of the firstborn ones, how they are hallowed to the Lord, how they are hallowed to the Lord, and how they become members of the General Assembly and Church of the firstborn. Then the last place we shall endeavor to notice what was said here with respect to them here. Ye are come unto Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. And these are all the privileges. We shall not have time on this occasion to expand on these, but we shall endeavor in the last place to consider what it means to come. Well, we know what it means to come to Mount Sinai. We are told that. But you are not come unto the mount that might be touched. Mount Sinai might be touched, although it was forbidden to touch it, but it might be touched. They could see it with the eyes of their body. But when we are coming to the Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, we are coming to that which is spiritual. We are coming to the church of God which is spiritual, which we can only discern by the eye of faith. And that is what coming is and what that involves. We shall endeavor to deal with that in the last place. Now, first of all, the blood of Abel spoke. It had a voice. And it had a voice Godward. It was a voice that God had. And Cain slew his brother, the first murderer. When he slew his brother, as we read and have the account given to us, and shed the blood of his brother, and that God addressed to Cain, and asked to where Abel was, and he said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" He knew perfectly well what he had done. But like every sinner tries to hide his sins, God said then to him, "That the blood of thy brother Abel crieth unto me from the earth." It had a voice. It had a voice. And it had a voice in the ear of God. God the judge of all. The living God. From whose eye nothing is hidden. And whose ear is open to the cry of the blood of Abel. Crying to God. And we may say in the dealing with this subject that of course that is true wherever murder is committed. The murderer may say, "Am I my brother's keeper?" He may think that he's going to escape, but there's no prospect. He may escape from the hands of men, but he will not escape from the hands of God. And the God who said, "Thou shalt not kill," and the God who said that the wages of sin is death, and there's no escape from that, because the blood of those who are murdered, it is heard in heaven. It is heard in heaven. And what a cry has gone up from this earth with regard to blood shed by murderers. But we know that God in his own time is the one who has said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," saith the Lord. So the blood of Abel had a voice. What voice did it have? It was not just the voice. If Abel was distressed, he may have been distressed, we do not know, and he would have been. As he struggled in the death struggle. That is not the voice that was heard in the court of heaven. That was heard in the ear of Jehovah. But it was the voice of the sixth commandment. That's the voice that was heard. When Amos' blood was shed by Cain, the sixth commandment was broken, and the sixth commandment was witnessing in the court of heaven against Cain that he was guilty of breaking one of God's commandments. And that is true with regard to every sin, not just the sin of murder, but every sin. Every breach of God's law, every breach of God's commandment, When men do as they do, and women too, in our day and generation, take the name of God in vain. Anything that very little, nothing in that. And they, when they are spoken to about it, they say, oh, we don't really mean anything. Do they not? Well, God will mean something when he deals with them. But he has said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold them guiltless that taketh his name in vain. No excuse will be allowed when it comes to God dealing with them. And that because the voice of the third commandment is heard in the course of heaven, heard by God the judge of all. And that is true with regard to every sin, whether it be open sins, whether it be secret sins, whether it be the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And this voice is heard in heaven, the voice of the law of God, the holy spiritual good law of God, witnessing to the fact that this man, and that woman there, and that young man and young woman, that boy, that girl, they have broken the command of God. God has said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. People, Sabbath breakers may say, well, we would like to shop on Sunday, as they call it. Well, we would like to shop on Sunday, and it's at the end of it. Well, let them do so. Let them remember. And when they do so, there's a voice heard in heaven. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And that command has been broken by this woman, who says, oh, it's more convenient for me to go on a Sunday, as she calls it. And all the other Sabbath breaking that goes on, it's got a voice in heaven. It may not have a voice in the consciences of men. It's got a voice, admittedly, in the hearts of God's people. The transgression of the wicked death in my heart. Say that the fear of God is not before his eyes, but that is because they have godliness, and they have a new nature, which is they are partakers of the divine nature, and therefore they feel a Sabbath breaking, they feel lying, they feel cheating, they feel murder, they feel the sins that are against God. Adultery, fornication, all these sins against the seventh commandment, they all rise up to God. Men and women may commit them in secret, and I think that's all right. That will not do. The voice is loud in the court of heaven. And as Paul says in this very epistle, marriage is honorable in all. Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. God the judge of all. And this is true with regard to all our sins. The multitude of them. What a voice in heaven. Hey, even with respect to my own sins and your own sins. Now what about the multitudes and the millions on the face of God's earth? And this great voice being heard in the court of heaven is a small wonder. And people have every right to fear that the judgment of God will come upon this generation, and there are signs of it in various places. When you think of the voice of God, say the voice of sin, and the voice of the law of God, and being heard in the court of heaven. Now, what took place when that voice was heard in the court of heaven? And God punished Cain. God punished Cain for his sin. Cain said this, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And sin will be punished. There's no question about that. The nature of God is a righteous nature. It is filled with holy indignation against sin. Yes, we can see here, upon Mount Sinai, when they saw the fire and the cloud and heard the voice, which was a declaration of the holiness and the justice of God, that we are dealing with a God to whom sin is that abominable thing which he hates, and the God who has said, though the wicked join hand in hand, they shall by no means go unpunished. They shall by no means go unpunished. Now what is the punishment of sin? Well, we are told the wages of sin is death, eternal death, eternal banishment from the favor of God into the blackness of darkness forever, into eternal misery and suffering under the righteous indignation of a holy God. And as Cain said, as he did say, my punishment is greater than I can bear. So your sins and the punishment of these sins will be greater than you can bear if you go to eternity with these sins upon your conscience. How can they be removed? How can they be removed? How can our sins be removed? How can our sins be forgiven? That's what the gospel is about. That is what the gospel reveals. And that is what we have brought before us here. A God's way of salvation in Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, I promised in the second place to say a little with regard to this expression, the church of the firstborn ones. And I see it in the line to what God said away back at the beginning, with regard to the firstborn in Israel. And this is what he said, all the firstborn of man. And he gave a reason for it. A reason for it. And the reason for it was this, for on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel. Now you remember what happened when they were to be brought out of the land of Egypt. Moses was instructed to take a lamb, or rather to instruct the heads of the families to take a lamb, and that lamb was slain, the blood sprinkled, to which reference is made here, the blood was sprinkled upon the lintel and the doorpost of the houses, and when the angel of God's judgment passed through the land, then when he saw the blood, he passed over, and that was the name given to the ordinance, the Passover. And you see, the people who were slain in Egypt on that occasion were the firstborn. In every family in Egypt, the firstborn was dead in the morning. They were dead in the morning, but in Israel, the houses in Israel, the firstborn was still alive and fine, because they were under the shelter of the sprinkled blood. And that's why the Lord said here that they were hallowed to him. They were hallowed to him. They were set apart for him. So that's the first thing that we have here. They're being hallowed and set apart to God in the church of the firstborn ones, which reference is made here. And the first reference we have here to their being set apart is this reference here. They are written in heaven. They are written in heaven. They are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. When God the people counts, when God the people writes, he'll count that this man, that man there was born in Zion, but before they were ever born in Zion, they were written in heaven. They were written in heaven, in the electing love of God, in the electing love of God the Father. They were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And those who are described here as the firstborn ones, they were hallowed from all eternity. They were set apart from all eternity in the everlasting love of God the Father. A number that no man can number of the human family that shall be in the general assembly, which I will refer to in a moment, in the general assembly, which will be gathered at God's right hand. They will be as the stars for the sky for multitude, as the sand by the sea, so innumerable. And they were all loved, sinners though they were, guilty though they were, defiled though they were, the children of wrath though they were in themselves. And God's love went out to them, from all eternity. I have loved thee, says, with respect to those whose names are written in this, in heaven. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. So they were hallowed in that way. The church of the firstborn ones They will set apart in this way in the everlasting love of God the Father to lost, ruined, and undone sinners in themselves, and His choosing them for salvation. Now, they are also set apart. And in connection with that first point, as I said already, that we are told here in the General Assembly and Church of the First Fall. Now, there is no doubt that the General Assembly here refers, first of all, in looking back on the history of Israel, that one of the, there were three great occasions, remember, the three feasts in Israel, and all the males were required to appear before the Lord at the Feast of the Passover, the Day of Atonement, and so on. And he sees, so there was a general assembly of Israel on these occasions. But when we're coming to the New Testament dispensation, there's no doubt but that the general assembly refers and looks forward to the time when the angel shall sound the trumpet, and time shall be no longer, and the world shall have come to an end, and the day of judgment set up, and the Lord Jesus Christ be upon the throne, and His gathering in the firstborn ones, to be on the right hand according to His invitation. Come ye blessed of my Father, into the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. That will be the general assembly of the church of the firstborn. And they will be together throughout the endless ages of eternity. And the poor sinner that this very Sabbath day they came by faith to Jesus Christ, he came to be among them. He came to be among the church of the firstborn ones, and will have his own place, or she will have her own place in the general assembly throughout the endless ages of eternity, of the church in everlasting glory. Now the second aspect is the one to which we now come, and they were hallowed and set apart by the sprinkling of the blood. In Israel, you remember, in the commands of Egypt, as I was saying, the father of each household took a lamb, and he kept it for 4 days, and he slew it between the evenings. He sprinkled the blood upon the lintel and the doorpost, and in virtue of that, the firstborn in Israel were hallowed. They did not dance. And the firstborn among the Egyptians, they died, they perished. So that point brings us, you see, to this event here. We have been thinking about the voice of the blood of Abel. And we now come to speak about this blood that's referred to here as the blood of sprinkling. How is sin to be forgiven? How is sin to be pardoned? Consistent with the claims of the holy and righteous nature of God. How is mercy to be shown to the guilty? When sin must be punished. Well, we have it here in this passage to whom reference is made here, Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That Jesus is the Savior, and the alone Savior, and he is the Savior as the mediator between God and man. Now, in his person as the mediator, we know from the Scripture that he is altogether suitable as the mediator, because in his one person there are the two natures. That in his one person as Jesus there is the nature of God and the nature of man united together. United together. And this wonderful person, Emmanuel, God with us, that this event took place in this world when the Holy Spirit overshadowed the womb of the Virgin Mary and conceived in her womb a holy, sinless humanity. And the Divine Redeemer, the Son of God, took that holy human nature into union with His divine passion, so that He became Jesus the Redeemer. And he became Jesus the Mediator, having in his person as the Son of God the fullness of the divine nature, and taking into union with his divine person, that holy humanity, holy human nature, I should say, that he found, conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost, in the womb of Mary, and being born of her, God in our nature, this glorious person, in two distinct natures, in one person forever, is the mediator between God and man, and altogether suitable, because he is man, and truly man, perfectly man, and equally so because he is God, he is therefore as a great day's man able to put his hand upon sinners of mankind and the God of eternity against whom they have sinned and bring them to be reconciled. But more was needed than that. Wonderful though the person of Christ is. Wonderful though his person is. And he is the Son of God. The Son of God in our nature. Nevertheless, he was not able to effect reconciliation between man and God without what is mentioned here, and that is without blood. The wages of sin is death, and there is no remission of sin apart from death. There is no remission of sin apart from the shedding of blood. Man was taught, to Adam and Eve, it was taught to Abel himself, and right down through the generations, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to the Jewish church of Mount Sinai, and indeed the covenant there was sealed with blood, as you know, right down through the ages. The whole of the ceremonial law and the worship of God testified to this. It had a voice. And what was the voice? It was this: without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. There is no remission for sin. Therefore, this passion, Jesus the mediator, though he was so glorious in his passion, glorious in his passion as the Son of God in our nature, and that nature sinless, your nature anointed with the Holy Spirit, so that the graces of the Holy Spirit shone in his holy humanity, as they shone over now. This was needed, that his blood would be shed. This was needed, that his blood would be shed. That he would die a blood-shedding death. That he would die the death of the cross of Calvary. For cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. He made a curse for us. As the Paschal Lamb was slain, and its blood shed, so this curse, the mediator, was also called the Lamb of God. And John the Baptist saw, hey, Jesus of Nazareth, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. And so, hey, Christ, the mediator, refer to him. This mediator, refer to him. The glory in his person was not sufficient to take away one sin. It was not sufficient to take away one sin. But his blood will need to be shed. Because he said himself, in instituting the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, take, eat, this is my body, which was broken for you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, the blood that was shed for the remission of the sins of many. That without that shedding of blood, there was and there could not be any remission. There was and there could not be any remission, and there shall not be any remission. But the blood was shed, and it had a voice. And again, the voice was God was. There was God one. There was a voice towards God. And this is the first thing we will say with regard to the blood that was shed. And the voice of that blood, we can consider as the voice of the mediator. What did the mediator say when his blood was shed? What did he say when his blood was shed, and when the last drop of suffering had been endured, and when the cup of death was emptied? This is what he said: "It is finished. It is finished." And this is the language of the blood that with respect to all those who are under the shelter of this blood, the wages of their sins are finished. They are finished in the death of Christ. They are finished for all eternity in the death of Christ. When the Savior reads the merit of this blood as he does it, in the courts of heaven, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. That is, he is the one who satisfies the claims of law and justice. And this is what Christ pleads in the courts of heaven. He pleads the merit of his own blood with respect to the sins of all those whose hope and confidence is placed in him alone. And the merit of that blood, the bias of this blood is this, that it's peace to the that it is a call to God to bestow power and peace upon the soul that comes under the shelter of that blood. It speaketh better things than that of Abel. Oh, surely. Surely it does. For nothing in the blood of Abel but condemnation and death for Cain. But the blood of Christ is another voice, and how much better it is. It's life for the sinner who trusts in Christ. It's power for the sinner who is saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's the language of the blood. It speaks better things than that of Abel. And not only so, but because it is the blood of such a glorious passion, it has eternal efficacy. The sinner whose sins are forgiven through the blood, they are forgiven forever. You remember what happened when the Egyptians were drowned in the Red Sea? And the Lord said to Moses, "The Egyptians that were seen this day, they shall see no more forever." They are drowned in the depths of the Red Sea. So when pardon is given to the sinner who trusts in Christ, it's all that God says to that sinner: "Your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more forever." They are drowned in the infinite efficacy of the blood of Christ. They will never rise again. Not throughout the endless ages of eternity. Oh, how much better is the life of the blood of Christ than the blood of him. How much better, how much better it is. Now this blood is not only the blood that was shed, but it is called in the blood of sprinkling. Now as you can imagine for a moment, a father in Israel, he heard Moses say, "Take a lamb without blemish, lay it aside for 4 days, slay it between the evenings," and he did all that. He did all that. But Moses had also said it was to be sprinkled upon the lintel and the doorpost of his house. Let us think for a moment that the father did not do that. Then suppose for a moment the father of the family said, "Well, I've done it. The lamb is slain and the blood has been shed. Nothing more is required." Then when the slaying angel passed over, his firstborn was dead. His firstborn was dead. Because he wasn't under the shelter. Because the blood needed to be sprinkled. Not only to be shed, but to be sprinkled. And if it was not sprinkled, then the destroying angel could not and would not say, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Because the blood wasn't there. It wasn't on the lintel and the doorpost. And therefore the father, suppose he did do so, what he would find is this: his firstborn was dead. Because the blood was not sprinkled. That's all, my dear friend. Why, this is true. Christ is dying. Dying perfectly. But he has cried and the cross is finished. But there is a full and free salvation in him. It will do you no good unless the blood will be sprinkled upon your soul. You'll be dead. When the angel of death comes, you'll be eternally dead. Although Christ has prepared, as he has prepared, a great salvation. We are warned in this book itself, the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, we are warned, how shall we escape? If we neglect so great salvation, the head of the Father that I've been speaking about, why did you neglect to sprinkle the blood? Why did you neglect it? The firstborn is dead due to your neglect. Not due as of the fact that blood wasn't shed. The Paschal Lamb was dead and his blood was shed. But due to your neglect. How shall you escape from St. Jude's? Well, in hearing the gospel all these years about Christ, his person, his work, the efficacy of his blood to cleanse from all sin, if you neglect this point, then it must be sprinkled upon the soul. Must be sprinkled upon the soul. If you neglect that, there's no deliverance for you. There's no deliverance for you at all. Just like that firstborn in that I imagined in the land of Israel, that he will be dead because the blood was not sprinkled upon him. So you will be eternally dead and eternally perish under the wrath of God. Unless the same place and the blood be sprinkled upon him. And that is why it is here called the blood of sprinkling. The blood of sprinkling, not only the blood shed, but the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now, what does this mean? Well, we were pointing out in the baptism this morning, and then when the water of baptism is sprinkled, as it should be, upon the person being baptized, that it meant an application of salvation to the soul. An application of salvation to the soul. An application of salvation to the soul. Now, how is that done spiritually? How is that done in the spiritual experience of a soul? Well, we pointed out already this morning how that is done. As Christ said to his disciples, now are ye clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. Through the word that I have spoken unto you. And the sprinkling of the blood involves the word of God being spoken to the soul by the divine Redeemer through the Holy Ghost. There was never, my dear friend, a soul at whom the word of God came with power, but it came through the merit of the blood. It came through the merit of the blood. Now, when that takes place, then that soul has an experience of the word of God having a voice for him. And the voice of the word of God for him is the voice of God in his word. And in particular, the voice of God in his law. In his law. Now you see, Saul of Tarsus says, when he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and when he was at the feet of Gamaliel, and reading all the books of the Mishnah and the interpretations made by the fathers, and burying his nose in these books, I think he was going to be a very learned young man, and every other thought the same of him, and that he was going to be a very learned and outstanding rabbi in Israel. Now, at that time, he tells us this, I was alive without the law once. But all he's reading about the Bible, reading the interpretation of the Bible, never had the voice of God in the law in his soul. But he says this, in explaining his experience, the commandment came. and sin revived. Sin revived. This man was home. That's as far as the law was concerned, he was blameless. He was blameless. He was as white as a driven snow in his ideas of his own uprightness and integrity and purity. And purity. But when this happened, when the commandment came, sin rebounded. He found himself a sinner. He found himself a sinner. In his own conscience. He found himself a sinner. In his own conscience. Now you remember how that happened. What happened to Saul of Tarsus is what happens on some occasions, on many occasions. Not always, of course. Is that he was rebuked for the many sins of which he was actually committing of the time. The very sin was actually committing of the time. What sin was that? Persecuting the church. And then he heard the voice of Christ saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He was told for his sin. And he found now his sin rising and having a resurrection in his conscience. Having a resurrection in his conscience. The commandment came, sin revived. What else? And I died. First of all, I saw this clearly and unmistakably. And the wages of my sins were death. The wages of my sins were death. Was death. I saw that clearly. Saw that clearly. And furthermore, he died to all hope of saving himself. To all hope of saving himself. The one time he expected that God would accept him because he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, because he was circumcised day to day, because he was a tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was touching the law blameless. And you see, that was the robe of his own righteousness. And he thought, as he was clothed in this, that surely, hey God, surely Jehovah, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, will be well pleased with Saul of Tarsus. But that was stripped from him. It was stripped from him. It was stripped from him. He was exposed as a naked, guilty sinner in the sight of his own conscience and in the sight of God. And he came to see that all his righteousnesses, they were a filthy rag, a filthy rag. There was no salvation to be found. No salvation to be found there. No salvation to be found there. So he had to look elsewhere. He had to look to Christ. And to the mediator of the new covenant. What wilt thou have me to do, Lord? He said. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus of the persecutor. Well, what wilt thou have me to do? And there you see his soul turning away from himself to Jesus. And to put his hope and confidence in him. And so it is in the spiritual experience of those upon whom the blood is sprinkled. They come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. That's what we are told here. When they came to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, there they came also to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And how did they come to Christ? They came to Christ through the gospel. Came to Christ through the gospel. See, you cannot be saved through the law. You may have many convictions, and you may have many tremors, and you may have many fears, and you may have many concerns through the law of God, but that will never bring you to Christ. It is the gospel that brings the soul to Christ. It is the gospel that brings the soul to Christ. And that the gospel that unfolds and makes known Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant of the blood of Christ, makes known this great and glorious fact that in Christ, as the one who died and rose again and is alive and alive forevermore, that in Christ and Him crucified, there is eternal salvation. That the gospel is saying this, that this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, said Paul. To save sinners. For my sheep. And this is what the gospel sheds light on. Christ is the Savior of sinners. And is there any bit disposed to say, but I am a great sinner, there has never been such a sinner as myself, very well, of whom I am chief, says Paul. However great your sins may be, however multitudinous they may be, however vile they may be in their nature, Christ Jesus is able to say, that to the very uttermost, there is in Him salvation. Now, it is the Holy Spirit, of course, who blesses in the Word of God, and Christ tells us, He shall take of mine, and revealeth unto you, He shall glorify me, for He shall take of mine, and revealeth unto you. So the Holy Spirit thinks of Christ in the gospel. His person, His mercy, His love, His compassion, His life of obedience and suffering unto death, the great ground of salvation, that He laid in His own pouring out His soul unto death, and the sinner comes to see there a salvation that is altogether consistent with the claims of the holy law and justice of God. He sees in Christ a salvation that makes God a just God and a Savior. A just God and a Savior. And that this is a salvation which there is a full and a free pardon for all sins. So that when David is praying for pardon, and the ivy stays to the redemption that was to come in Christ, he says, pardon. Mine iniquity, for it is very great. Pardon mine iniquity, for it is very great. Pardon mine iniquity, for it is very great. And so, this soul that comes to view by faith Christ in the everlasting gospel and comes to feed upon Christ as the Savior of the lost and the undone in the everlasting gospel, that soul is under the sprinkling of the blood. Just in the same way as was true at the time of the Passover. What were they doing under the sprinkling of the blood of the houses in Israel? What were they doing? They were feeding upon the Paschal lamb. They with a bit of ham, with the loins girt, and their stand and shod, and the staff in their hands, because they were to pass out of the land of bondage. And in doing so, they were feeding upon the Paschal lamb under the sprinkled blood. And so when a sinner, by faith of the operation of God, comes to feed upon Christ in the everlasting gospel, and to trust in Him, and to lean upon Him for his eternal salvation, that is a clear and unmistakable sign that that soul is under the sprinkled blood. Now you need go no further. That is a clear and unmistakable sign. If it is true of you, when you are feeding upon Christ, it's the only hope of your salvation. You are under the shelter of the blood. Your sins, which are many, are forgiven you. They will never rise against you again, world without end. They come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of him. They come by faith. And that being so, they also come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, let us be quite clear about this. It's not heaven that's being spoken about here, but the New Testament church, the New Testament dispensation. It's all, as I said already this evening, that began to feed upon Christ and the everlasting gospel this very Sabbath day, that soul has come to Mount Zion. to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the other privileges mentioned here. The come into the church of God, into the living church of God. They that come to be members, they are the living church of God. They come to an innumerable company of angels. Both angels. The angels desire to look into these things. The angels are embraced in the headship of Christ. The angels are a ministering spirit sent forth to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. They are the companions of the people of God. Yeah, these Christians who are the Sabbath night and slave camps and labor camps under the heel of communism and all that, and all these other religions, such as popery and Hinduism, Mohammedanism, all these religions, they're all enemies to Christ and to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. They despise these Christian believers in their desolate condition from the outward point of view. And they are angels as their companions. They have come to an innumerable company of angels. And the Lord, through these angels, can minister to them, whatever the condition be. And also through the gospel, he'll overthrow these evil powers and set the prisoners free. For God the poor heareth and will not, which prisoners contend, but heaven and earth and seas and praise, and all that move in them. And they come to the general assembly, and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and become members of the church of God, the spiritual church of God, who are born again and united by faith into the Son of God, and are coming to that church which is yet to be the general assembly in its fullest sense, certainly, in heaven. And certainly in heaven, there's no doubt about that in its fullest sense. And nevertheless, they are coming. And they are also coming, you see, to the spirits of just men that happen, to God the judge of all. He is now their judge. He is now the one who is concerned with preserving them and delivering them from every form of evil. And the spirit of just men made perfect, that is to say, the part of this family are in heaven with regard to the holy souls and the sanctified and glorified souls that are now in heaven, along with Christ, which is far better, and who Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, who speaketh better things than that of Abel. And all these privileges belong to the soul who is saying this: God be merciful to me, a sinner. And he's brought into this church, the spiritual church of Christ, and to be a member of it, and to be along with the, and to eventually be along with Christ, to be with Christ, and to belong to the church above. And when God's time will come to enter in with the spirits of just men made perfect, and all these spirits of just men made perfect, and then they were in this world united to Christ. This world they came to faith in Christ. This world they came to believe in the Savior. This world that came to be under the sprinkling of the blood, and to obtain the pardon of their sins. And how great these privileges are, and how very wonderful these privileges are, and how we are to seek that we would never rest until we have a satisfactory evidence that we have come under the sprinkling of the blood. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation and the prospect of being in this wonderful family, of being in this wonderful family, some of them in heaven now and some on the earth, of the spiritual church of God, that is seen by the eye of faith as a kingdom that cannot be moved, as a kingdom that cannot be moved and that will not be moved, and the world say what they like. And let them rejoice and say, oh, Christianity is all right for the 19th century, but we've got past all that nowadays, and the church is needed no longer. They may say that, but it is all sheer vanity. This is a kingdom that will never be moved. They shall be here how long? while sun and moon endure. Eh? The world, and the graceless world, and the godless world can bring an end to the sun and the moon, then they can bring an end to the church of God. But seeing they cannot do that, this is a city that shall not be moved. I am the city that shall not be moved. And how necessary therefore it is for us all to make our call and our election sure. May he bless his word that is called upon his name. Ever blessed one, do thou be gracious to us, and bless thy most holy and precious word to us. Enable us to rejoice in thy salvation. We read of the Ethiopian eunuch, when he came to feed upon the Paschal Lamb, and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and preaching of Philip, and that he went on his way rejoicing. We pray thee that we may know of that rejoicing, written of in thy word in these words, whom having not seen ye now, and oh, now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable, and full of glory. Graciously bless each one of us, sprinkle upon our souls the blood of sprinkling, and pardon our many sins, for Christ's sake, amen. We shall sing in conclusion at Psalm 51. Psalm 51, from verse 7. Thou hast hyssop sprinkled me, and shall be cleansed so. Yea, wash thou me, and then I shall be whiter than the snow. Of gladness and of joy for thou hast made me to hear the voice. Restore these very bones which thou hast broken, they rejoice. All mine iniquities blot out, thy face hide from my sin. Create a clean heart, Lord, in you, a right spirit be within. These four verses in Psalm 51 from verse 7, without the sister sprinkle me, the child be cleansed and soaked.